talking to them about several interrelated subjects. Somebody, I don't know who, has described the sermons of Jesus as short symphonies, and that's a good description. I'm not an expert on classical music, but I do know one thing, and we do see this in the sermons of Jesus, and it's this. A great classical symphony will often have various movements, but there will be a recurring theme. For example, Beethoven's Fifth. And in the first movement, you keep hearing that, da-da-da-da-da. And then you move on a couple of movements later, and you wonder, whatever happened to that? And then it'll come in when you least expect it. Dun-dun-dun-dun. And just those few notes, and it moves on again, kind of like a little echo of the first movement. What we see here in John 14 is something similar. Jesus is bringing in a new movement, new material, but we hear little echoes of things he's already said. Now, we've already gone into depth on those other things, so we won't reiterate them this morning. For example, Jesus brings in the idea of he is in the Father and the Father is in us. Well, we looked at that, and we'll see an echo of that again, and then the matter of obedience. That's another one of the little echoes of the previous movement. But he brings in some new truths, like in a symphony, brings in new movements, and it climbs the scale in a different way. And so I'm going to concentrate on those today. And those truths today are what you might call the deep truths of spiritual intimacy with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the night before Jesus will die. And so before long, he will be not only raised from the dead, but will be going back to heaven. And this is one of those movements. He just keeps telling them, I'm leaving very soon. And that's like all that they can hear. He's going. And he's preparing them for that time when he's leaving. And so these verses tell us today much about how to live in the physical absence of Jesus. He was preparing them, but unlike them, we've never seen Jesus physically. We've always lived in the physical absence of Jesus. But what we learn here is how to live spiritually with Jesus in his physical absence. So let's start in with verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. Now, orphans then were more common than here in America today, although in some parts of the world there's still a lot of orphans for various reasons. Disease or war will kill their parents. And can you think of anything more pitiful than a little child and his parents, and maybe all of his relatives have died and he's the only one left? He's got nobody. Pitiful, helpless, vulnerable, insecure. That's how these apostles were feeling. Jesus is leaving, and they feel like, where are you going? You're going to leave us all alone. They'd been with him for 3 years. He had taken care of them. He had fed them. He had encouraged them. He had loved them. And now he's saying, I'm going away. Well, where are you going? And we saw earlier in the chapter, one of them said, well, we want to go with you. No, you can't go yet. Maybe later. And they feel like little orphans. Well, we can't understand this. All we know is you're leaving and we don't want you to go. Well, we sometimes feel like that in the spiritual realm, lonely and insecure. And we say, I just wish I had Jesus here. And, you know, if he was here physically with me, I'd just miss him. And so we feel lonely and insecure, even when we have physical family and friends and other people. And that's good. But God has constituted us in a spiritual way that there is a part of us that needs God. We need Jesus, and only he can fill that special need in us. But he's not here physically. We know he's coming back again. That's why we long to see him again. And say, oh, to see him and to look upon his face. But in the meantime, I miss him. Well, as he says to his apostles, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come back to you. And Christ will come back to us again physically one day, and he'll take us to be with him. He said something about that earlier in this chapter. But as he says to the apostles here, he says, I'm not going to leave you little orphans. I'm going to provide for you something in the interim period. He says, I will come to you. Now, that could be referring to the second coming, because it's similar to what he said back in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. But, of course, it could also be referring to the resurrection. Jesus saying, I'm going, but I'll come back again. And they would see him in just a few days, and they were caught off guard by that. But he's also hinting to something else. The Bible refers to several kinds of comings. There's the great second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is still future. But the Bible talked about various ways that God came to his people invisibly and spiritually to visit them, to minister to them, or in some cases, to judge them. And so Jesus says here, I will come to you. And I think that this is what he's talking about. As he is coming to them when they're feeling like orphans, and he is coming spiritually to minister to them. So let's talk about that. Christ comes and visits his children that are feeling like orphans, but he visits them not physically, but spiritually. Now, we're not talking fanaticism, and we're not talking about dreams or visions. You've met people like that. At least I have, that says that they've seen Jesus. And I have to say, no, you've not seen Jesus. Or there's a story about a man that said he was shaving one morning and Jesus just walked in and said, how you doing today? No, that wasn't Jesus visiting him physically like that. No, that's fanaticism, or someone's pulling your leg. One guy was pulling my leg. He told me this story of going to church and seeing bright lights, and he saw the face of Jesus. And I said, I'm sorry, that wasn't Jesus. Well, later on, he said he made it up just to kind of try to pull one over on me. We're not talking about fanaticism or anything like that. And yet, the Bible does talk about this spiritual way that we visit with God, invisibly, not physically. We don't see things, we don't hear voices, because that's all in the natural realm. There is a spiritual communion that believers can have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible frequently says the Lord is near. Now, it's not saying the coming of the Lord at the second coming is near. That's true. Could happen soon for all we know. But it often talks about the nearness of God in a spiritual way, where we can reach out and touch him spiritually because he's right here. And Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. And his humanity is up in heaven. But you remember the last words Jesus said, Matthew 28. He says, go and preach the gospel. I am with you always. Well, how is he with us always if he's up in heaven? Well, the theological answer is this. His humanity is in heaven. And when it comes back, that's what we call the second coming. But because he's also God, it's possible for him to be everywhere invisibly. So Jesus is saying, go and preach the gospel because I will still be with you invisibly in his deity. Now, because he is near, because he is God and is everywhere, he can draw near to his people in a special way, and so that they no longer feel like abandoned orphans. And so the Bible says the Lord is near, and he draws near at various times and in various ways. And that's why we study the Bible, to find out how can we know the nearness of God and communion with him in this spiritual way, especially when we need it. For example, back in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is near to those who call upon him. In other places, it says, the Lord is near to those of a broken and contrite spirit. He is nearest to us when we need him the most, when we have that broken heart, when we're lonely, when we're hurting, and it seems like every fiber of our being is hurting. That's one of the times he promises to draw near the closest. It's there from Genesis to Revelation. That's one of the times that he draws near to us. And there's a variety of ways, sometimes surprising ways, that we call revival, that he comes in a very new and special way when we didn't expect it. And then other times the Lord draws near, as it were, with a stick in his hand, where We've disobeyed him. We've strayed. We've backslidden. The Lord draws near to bring us back to himself, I say, in a rough way, kind of like a parent that, you know, the child, it's the idea that orphans, well, Jesus has taken us into his family, but sometimes we backslide and he takes the initiative to draw near to us to bring us back, but it's with chastening for our good and to restore the nearness of the relationship with him. Now, have you ever experienced that? Well, as a believer, you've experienced each of these. You've known what it's like to have the nearness of God at certain times more than other times. Now, these are extraordinary times. You can't always live with the sense of the extreme nearness of Jesus. These are special times. But there are times that it can be surprising. It's times when we need it, and it's always good for us. And there are various reactions, and there's always a different mood of these special visits of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us to refresh us in a brand new way. For example, there are sometimes we're overwhelmed with a sense not only of his nearness, but of his holiness. And we feel we're not worthy, and those deep, dark parts of us just come to our mind and we feel unworthy. We say, the Lord's near and he is so holy, but I am so unclean. And then there are other times when we sense the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we sense is his glory and his beauty and his worth. And we say, he's so precious. It's like he's right here. He's so good. And then there are other times, I say, when we sense his love in a special way, and we're melted to tears, and we say, Lord, I never knew that you loved me so much. It's just an intimate communion of love. Now, these are just some of the ways that we sense the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to visit us in this special way. Now, sometimes he does it when we're alone, or sometimes when several Christians are together, like in a revival, and everybody senses this. Or it could be in a Bible study. Have you ever been to a Bible study? By the way, this is one reason you should frequently go to a prayer meeting or to a Bible study, because Jesus might show up in a special way. This happened to me once, and it's such a holy time, I can't talk about it much. But there was a time that when I was ministering back in Texas, and we had a weekly Bible study on Saturday nights. And one night, one of our regulars wasn't there, but it was a very special time. We knew Jesus was there in a special way. And it was very moving. It was a very holy experience for us. We knew that he was there. And we sensed it. Well, the next week, the lady that was always there said, well, what did I miss? And we said, we could hardly describe what you missed. And she said, what was it? And I said, Jesus was here. Oh, and I said, it was very special. He came and visited us. And as we read about it, it was almost like he was sitting there teaching us himself from his word. And she said, what did I miss? And I said, see what you miss when you don't come every week. Now, those are extraordinary times. But aren't those precious times? I think all of us have had times like that. Maybe in a church service where it's like, it's almost like the windows blow open and the Spirit blows through. And it's like a season of refreshing. But sometimes it's just in a little prayer meeting. Or sometimes just a few people, not in church, not a prayer meeting, not a Bible study, but maybe they're gathered at the hospital when someone is very sick. And Jesus shows up to bless that person. He says, I'm not leaving you an orphan there in the hospital. I'm going to come and visit you. Some of us have been patients in the hospital, and we know what it's like for Jesus to just come there and be with us at the bedside. And several in this very congregation can still remember many years ago when one of our former members was dying and left. And they were there, and they say it was like being on the very edge of heaven because Jesus was there. These are special times Jesus comes and visits his people. They're extraordinary times. And we can't do something to work it up, but we should always pray for it. But there's a sense in which he's always here, but he visits us in a special way at special times. He says, I will come to you. Now, he reiterates something in the next verse. It's kind of like a riddle that he has said before. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. And he has said that before. And what he means is he will die and he will rise. They'll see him. Then he returns to heaven and then he comes back and they will see him. And so after he was buried, you look at the Gospels. After Jesus was buried and rose again, nobody saw him except believers, the apostles and the women and 500, but not unbelievers. Now, these apostles were beginning to miss him already. What do you mean you're going away? We miss you. When I was a little boy, my father often had to travel out of town on business on behalf of the company that he worked for. And for a couple of years, he was away almost as much as he was home. And so I knew when he got out that old leather suitcase and started packing it, I was just a little boy, and I knew what that meant. Dad's going away. So I'd walk in there like a little boy. Dad, where are you going? When are you coming back? We're going to miss you, Dad. And I was already homesick, and he hadn't even left. Well, that's how the apostles felt here. Now, we've never seen Jesus physically and personally. But yet, like all Christians, we feel like the apostles, we miss Jesus. Even though we've never seen him physically, we know him spiritually, but we miss him. We long to be with him. And it's kind of like a spiritual homesickness. And we will see him one day. And won't that be wonderful? But do you know what it's like to ache deep down within you, to long to be with Jesus, to see him? And if you don't feel like that, well, then you're mixed up with the world too much. You're getting your enjoyment. You're getting your jollies out of the world and the internet and fun and sports rather than in the true joy that as Christians you should be getting it in, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should long to be with him. And the more we think about him, the more we should just say, oh, I can't wait for the second coming. And Lord, I know that may not come soon, but in the meantime, can I enjoy some special fellowship with you? We should long to be with him in a very special way. As you know, years ago, I lived over in Great Britain for a while. And, you know, you think of the British with a stiff upper lip and very reserved. There were a few times the British got very emotional. I'll tell you what it was. This was 25 or so years ago. The memories of World War II were still very fresh in their memory. I mean, they were bombed. The Nazis sent bombers over there, and they remembered the war in a very fresh way. And there was still a song that if they heard it, it would still bring tears to the eyes of everybody that remembered World War II. Some of y'all may remember that. It was that old song by Vera Lynn, who was later, you know, elevated by the Queen, Dame Vera Lynn. She had this song called "We'll Meet Again." And they would play that on the radio to the troops that were, you know, the British troops that were in the jungles of Burma or in the fields of France or fighting somewhere. And those soldiers would hear Vera Lynn and they would think of their own wives and mothers. "We'll meet again. Don't know where, don't know when, but we'll meet again some sunny day." And those British troops would say, "I'm so homesick to be with the one I love." And they'd hear that song and it would touch their hearts and say, "Oh, just that song, it's like my wife is singing to me." Now, do you see the parallel? We want to be with Jesus. And we need something in the meantime that can touch our hearts so that we can feel like we were with him even though he is not with us physically. He promises something for his people in the interim to keep us going and we can enjoy special times of communion with him. Then he says in verse 19, he says, "Because I live, you will live also." Now, this is a promise of the resurrection. He says, "Because I live and I will live." You can't keep a good man down. You can't keep a good Jesus in the grave either. He says, "I will live, and because I will live, you will live also." There's another one of those echoes of previous movements. Promise that he will rise again from the dead. And how do we know we will rise from the dead? How do we know when we go to a funeral of some loved one that has died as a Christian, how do we know we'll ever see him again? You say, yes, we want to see Jesus, but we want to see our loved ones again. How do we know? Because God says so. Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." Precious promise for every child of God. Then in verse 20, he says, "At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." Now, this is again repeating what he said back in verse 10. But now he adds, you in me and I in you. So let's talk about that. The Bible tells us two great truths about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, there is spiritual union. What's that? Well, union is when you unite two things. They were apart, now they're united, they're in union. You put a light bulb in the socket and you unite it. You put the plug in the wall, it's united. And because of the union, now there is something that can develop beyond that. You put the light bulb in, now you can turn it on and light can come out. You put the plug in the wall, now electricity can come through. Once we're united to Jesus and have union, we can have the second thing, spiritual communion with Him. What's that? Every Christian is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. I and you and you and me. Like the bulb is in the socket. Okay, we're united with Jesus. We have union with Him. But we are now to have more than just simply union. We are to have communion or co-union, a development of that. And how is it possible? It's possible by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another earthly illustration. Later this week, my niece will be getting married, and I will be part of the wedding. It's down in San Antonio. I'm going to fly down, come back. But you that are married couples, you know, it's like you said vows before some preacher or priest, and you were united in holy matrimony. You're now married. The Bible says two become one. But once you get married, do you say, it's been good knowing you, and you go your separate ways? No, you don't do that. You know what you do? You imitate Stan and Wilma Cathy, who've been married, what, almost 60 years. You get married, but now you go on living in the deep intimacy of husband and wife. You were put together, now you get closer together and you stay together. And that's the marital union of communion. And you go on to the depths. And you know, I've met couples that have been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years that say, we're more in love than ever before, and I'm still learning more about the other one. It's an ever-increasingly deep communion of marital intimacy. You see, when God unites a husband and wife, it's two hearts now united spiritually. The physical union is just part of it, but there's the intimacy of the two hearts, as it were, beating as one. By the way, you married couples, when you notice they're not beating at the same heartbeat spiritually, something's wrong. Something, time for a tune-up, time to get back in tune with one another. But the two now should beat together in communion, in a deep intimacy. Now that is a picture of our spiritual relationship with Christ. The Bible says that we have been united to Him in conversion. The Spirit has been put into us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. We are united with Him in spiritual union. And that now is to be cultivated with spiritual communion, intimacy, and ongoing richness of deep fellowship with Him. And that's what every Christian needs to explore and to develop in this deep way. Jesus said, I in you and you in me. And it's possible because of the Holy Spirit. And just like the illustration of husband and wife and their hearts beating together and they're very deep. Something is wrong if there's distance between them. Same thing in the spiritual realm. We are to cultivate a deep intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we say, you know, I'm not as close as I used to be, the problem's in us, not in Him. So we need to get back and cultivate and get right back where the hearts are beating together. Now, the Lord Jesus, our heavenly husband, invites us to go deeper into His heart, and He wants to come deeper into us. Notice the text. I in you and you in me. And that's it. That's like the union of husband and wife. He is in us. Because He does come into us spiritually when we are saved, and we are in Him. And our two hearts are there, but as any married couple will be able to tell you, and this is something I envy you that are married, is that now you not only unite, but you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And by the way, that's why divorce is such an awful thing, because the deepness now is torn asunder. And that's also why the grief is very deep. when one or the other dies. We are to go deeper and deeper into the heart of the Lord Jesus. And he wants to go deeper and deeper into our hearts in a deep spiritual intimacy. No holds barred, no doors closed, no secrets between him and us. He wants us to say, Lord Jesus, go deeper and deeper into my heart, all the areas of it. In the same way, he says, come deeper into me and know more about me. You see, he is the conduit between us and God. It's like God is infinite and says, come and explore the depths of God through the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing him more. You want to know more about the love of God? Go deeper into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to think and feel deeper and deeper and share everything. And he does the same thing with us. It's a spiritual intimacy that we need to develop. And this is what he is saying when he says, I will come to you. I will come to you and say, let's have this deeper experience with one another. Now you say, now how can this happen, Pastor? He's back up in heaven. That's where he is physically. How is it possible? Is it that we just simply remember and tell stories about what Jesus was like? No, no, no. It's more than that. It's exemplified at communion. It's more than just simply eating a meal, remembering back then, but it's enjoying something in the here and now. So, yes, he's up there physically, but he said also, I will be with you always. How is he with us always, you say? In his word. Yes, in his word. Something else. He is with us by the Holy Spirit. That's why this great symphony keeps bringing back that movement about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the way Jesus now dwells within us and develops this intimate communion with him. He's the go-between, as it were. It's kind of like when a man and wife are separated by thousands of miles, like when my father would go on those trips when I was a little boy. He usually didn't fly. He'd have to take a train back then. But he'd phone my mother very regularly, and, you know, I'd hear the phone, and my mom would go running to the phone, pick it up, and she'd hear the voice of her beloved saying, hello, sweetheart, and they'd get to talking on the phone. The phone was, as it were, the conduit between them, even though he was physically a long way away. You see where I'm going with this? Jesus is up in heaven, but he has given us a conduit, a phone, as it were. We can cultivate it with prayer. We talk to him. He talks to us, but also the Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, we'd never be able to truly get through to him or he to us. It is a living spiritual reality. Back to the text, look at verse 21. Jesus repeats the phrase, he that has my commandments and keeps them, it's he that loves them. By the way, when you don't keep his commandments, as if you're hanging up the phone and you switch off the communion with the Lord Jesus, he is holy. And he cannot commune with unholiness. It is absolutely against his nature. Therefore, when we backslide, it's as if we're saying, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Just go away. That's serious business. That cuts off, as it were, the intimacy of our communion with him. The union's still there, but the communion is put on hold. That's a terrible thing. It grieves him. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to get back on the phone line and say, I'm sorry. The union's not severed, but the communion can be temporarily stopped. And when that happens, we need to repent. By the way, just like when a husband and wife fall out, they need to apologize. They need to forgive and get back to the deep intimacy of husband and wife. Now, the second part of verse 21 should not be ignored or misunderstood. He said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It doesn't mean that we initiate the love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say? We love him because he first loved us. So what does it say here? It says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, how does it all work? What works like this? God began. He is a great initiator. He loved us in eternity. He chose us. He overwhelmed us with love when he saved us. And he keeps supplying us with love. We are now to receive his love and return his love. He loves us and we love him. And when we return his love, guess what happens? More love comes back to us. And that we are now to return more love back to him. He loves us. We love him. Therefore, he loves us again and we love him back again. This is how the deep intimacy works between us and him. And for you married couples, I'm not quite sure how I keep saying about married couples. Maybe some of you need to cultivate this where the husband initiates the love and the wife returns it back and they develop it back and forth and you don't cut it off. You just keep developing it in the natural realm, but also in the spiritual realm with the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his love, cultivate it, and return. You say, but I'm finding it hard to love him. I've drawn a little cold. The Bible says the love of many will become cold. What do you do at those moments? Well, you stoke the fires again with his love. You go back to his love and say, Lord, my heart's feeling kind of icy. It's getting a little cold. Melt it with your love. Fill me with your love afresh. Remind me of your displays of love. May your Holy Spirit fill me with your love again. The Bible says in Romans 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's very much in our experience. So we let him warm our hearts and then the fires are stoked up again and we say, Lord, I love you. And the Lord loves to hear that from his children, from his bride. He loves to hear the love come back to him. That puts a smile on his face and he says, I'll give you more love. And then that produces more love in us for him. And it goes back and forth. This is the spiritual intimacy that Jesus promises in his physical absence. And it's a great, precious promise. And what a privilege for every child of God. And this is the answer for that spiritual loneliness and orphans, as orphans that we sometimes feel. Oh, it's good. This is spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good. And it's not just that he's our Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Yes, he is our Savior. But he's more than that, friends. Don't you just love to sing that beautiful hymn, Jesus, Lover of my soul. I don't know about you, but that's one of my favorites. Lord Jesus, the lover of my soul. Take my heart, Lord. Fill it to overflowing with your love and make me love you even more than I have ever before. Develop this spiritual love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he really does long to develop it with us. And there is something in us, the Holy Spirit, that wants us to have more of this deep, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this process, it is spiritual communion with him. And this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 21. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Not physically, but spiritually. In a special communion visit with him. And we say, this washes away doubts. I know he's real. I've sensed that when I read it, I know that this is true. You can never convince me otherwise. I know it in my heart, not just in my mind. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. But it's something of a mystery to some people. That's why verse 22 talks about one of the apostles that couldn't figure this out. Judas, not Iscariot. I've always pitied this apostle. There were two Judases, one Iscariot and the other. Picture this poor guy 20 years later. I mean, bad Judas had hanged himself. And here's this other Judas going around preaching. And he goes up to a group of Christians and they say, oh, you're one of the apostles. Yes. Which one are you? Judas. Judas, not Iscariot. So Judas here couldn't figure this out. So he says to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He couldn't figure this out. Now, on the one hand, that this does apply to the resurrection. Jesus would appear to this Judas and Matthew and John and Peter and the other ones and not to the world. But Jesus applies this to the manifestation in this spiritual realm that we've already been talking about. And it's something the world does not know anything about. Every Christian knows about it, some more than others, but no non-Christian has any inkling of what we're talking about. We talk about a deepness of love with Jesus. And we tell them, oh, you know, I was praying the other day and I just had tears because it was like Jesus was so near and he's so good, he loves me. And they look at you and they think you're crazy. They say, you're talking about a guy that's been dead for 2,000 years. What, are you nuts or something? They're the nuts ones. We're the ones that have the real thing, the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a mystery to them, just like it was to Judas, because he hadn't experienced this yet. Now, we Christians should experience this and know it, but sometimes non-Christians think of this and they say, something's wrong with you. You're hearing voices. You're talking to a dead man. How can you talk about loving this Jesus? You've never even seen Jesus. Wait. Some of you are thinking of a Bible verse. Marilyn, you probably know the verse I'm thinking of. Whom, having not seen, you love. We don't have to see Jesus physically to love him and to know him. But non-Christians say, how can you love someone you've never seen? And we just smile and say, you don't understand. But every Christian does. Now, Jesus again repeats this important principle to Judas about the principle about obeying his commandments. And then he says something extremely profound. Look at verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. He's already said that. Here's a new note in this symphony. We will come to him. Earlier he said, I will come to him. Here he says, we, my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. Let's look at that. Very deep, very important. It's talking about this communion, the theme of this morning's message. We will come, as in the personal visits that we've been talking about here. But home. Look back at verse 2. In my Father's home are many mansions. Same idea. But you say, that's heaven. How do we experience heaven on earth? We're still on earth. Jesus is physically in heaven. We feel like Judas. Lord, how can this be? I'm mystified. Some of you are already looking at the notes in your study Bible. What does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Jesus had earlier said, my Father's home in heaven, I am going to prepare a place for you. But here he's saying is, there's another home for my Father. Not just up in heaven, but on earth. Your heart is to be his home and to be my home. And in the interim period between when I go up there and come back again, we want to come and take up our residence in your heart. And we want to live in your heart. And guess what? That is a little bit of heaven on earth. Because heaven is God's home. And if we have his, if he dwells within our hearts, then that's heaven on earth. Our hearts become his home. And just as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place in that home for you, the Holy Spirit, oh, this is good, this is rich. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to prepare our hearts to be his home now. And so we don't have to just wait then. We can experience some of this homishness, intimacy with Jesus. This is heaven on earth. This is heart religion. For some people, religion is just a matter of the hands, what you do, or just of the head, what you think. Like theology, that's good, but true religion in the Bible is a matter of the heart. Heart religion is the heart of all biblical religion. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus and the Father manifesting themselves in our hearts as they fill us with his love and the sense of his presence. By the way, it's Trinitarian too. Jesus said, me and my Father, but he's also mentioned the Spirit. Look back at verse 17. He says, the Spirit says, you know him, he dwells in you. And that word there means he has his residence in you and will be in you. The Father in us, the Spirit in us, the Son in us. And that's the Trinity. And we need to cultivate it and let him live in all parts of our hearts. It's been 30 years ago, this month, since I graduated seminary. Where did the time go? But I remember a teacher I had who's been with the Lord for some years now, Robert Munger. And Dr. Munger had been a pastor for many years. In his last few years, he was at seminary teaching. But he wrote a little booklet. And, you know, after 50 years, that booklet is still being published. And I got it out and read it, and it warmed my heart. A little booklet that I would commend to you called My Heart, Christ's Home. And what he does is he develops this idea of verse 23. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, this is a subject that's cropped up in various ways for centuries. John Bunyan wrote a little book on the Holy War and said our heart is like a fortress. and that Christ should be on the inside and the devil on the outside. And then St. Teresa wrote a book, said that our hearts are like an interior castle with many different rooms. Well, it's the same idea. But I like the way Munger did it, so I want to give him credit for what I'm about to say. It's a very good point, and it's like this. Our heart is like a home with many rooms. And the Lord Jesus, and of course the Father and the Spirit, wants to live in every single room. A house is meant to be lived in. So Christ comes into our hearts at conversion. He comes in and he dwells with us. And he says, now, when I came in, you gave me the keys to the door and to all the doors. And he says, I want to live in all the rooms of your heart. Okay. And what does he do? And this is how Dr. Munger takes us through all the different rooms. And it's good. He says, first, he says, let me go into the library. Now, what do you do in a library? You read. Jesus wants to live in our thoughts, in our brain, in our mind. He wants all of our thoughts. And he doesn't want us to lock it off and say, nope, you can't have these thoughts. These are my thoughts. He says, what do you mean they're your thoughts? You invite me to come in and share all the rooms. He says, okay, Lord Jesus, come in. But what if our thoughts are not very clean? Ooh, we need to repent. We need to sweep out the cobwebs and throw out the dead rats and say, Lord, live in the purity of my thoughts. Okay, then he walks down the hall and he sees the dining room. Now, what do we do in the dining room? We eat. That's where our desires and appetites are. Okay, so Jesus comes into that part of our hearts and says, well, I want to live there too. And I want to commune with you in the dining room of not just of your thoughts, but your appetites, your desires. Well, we say, well, Lord, my desires aren't always pure and holy. Oh, there's still some part of me that wants you there. Jesus said, I want to live in all parts of that room. So let's get out the broom and do a little work there too. Let's clean it up so that he can live in a cleaner dining room. Then he goes to the living room. Now, what do you do in the living room? Well, living room is where you live and you welcome guests in and you talk and you laugh. Jesus said, well, this is the room of our heart where he wants to have fellowship and talk to us, and we talk to him and live with him. But we look in the living room of our hearts and say it's cluttered up with other things, where we get our fun with other things. And so when it comes time to truly enjoying Jesus, there's not much room for him anymore because we're cluttered up with things that are not necessarily sinful, but we get our thrills with other things, TV, sports, and you name it. And Jesus said, well, those things aren't necessarily wrong, but if they keep you from fellowship with me, maybe we ought to think twice about having them here. And he moves on down the hall, and we're thinking, boy, this is going deeper than I thought. And he says, well, what's this room over here? And said, well, Jesus, this is the work room. This is the den where I build things. And, you know, every man likes to have his little room where he builds things. And a wife likes to have certain things where she puts things together. Okay, this is the room where we might do our hobbies. And Jesus says, okay, these are things you do, your activities. What are you doing for me? You see, this is the hobby room of our heart where he says, this is where I should be with you, where you serve me and I help you serve me and my people and other people. And so he says, well, what are you making? He said, well, let me show you what I'm making here. He said, well, that's nice, but how does that benefit spiritually? And we said, well, it doesn't, but it's a good thing. Well, yes, it's good, but are you serving me? You see what I'm getting at? He wants some parts of our hearts where we serve him with the gifts he gives us. One practical application is this. Have you ever considered taking whatever hobby you have, and we're not talking about sinful enterprises, but some hobby you have, why not take your spiritual gift? You're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Why don't you regularly use that as your hobby, as your activity in the workroom? That's there in the workroom, and then there's the den. Now let's keep moving on down, and we come to a little small room there, and it's the hall closet. Well, what do people keep in hall closets? Well, we have a little phrase for that. Skeletons in the closet. Secrets. We don't want other people to know about that, and so we lock it up, and when visitors come over for a party, we say, well, honey, please throw that somewhere. Put that in the closet and lock it. Okay. Friends, there are parts of our hearts that are like that too. And other people don't know about it. And we try to pretend that Jesus doesn't know about it. But he says, no, I want those skeletons out. And so he says, if I'm going to live in this house, I'm going to throw the skeletons out. Well, you go on through all the other rooms like that. Jesus wants it all, and we should open it up to everything. Now, as we look at this and we say he makes his home with us, there's a lot of improvement in our lives. But as you look at this, you might also say, well, this all still sounds kind of weird and mystical, but it could be because the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are not in your house at all. He's nowhere there. Not the dining room, the bedroom, none of them. Because he's not in your heart. Because you're not a Christian. The Bible says he has to come into your heart. And that's what transforms you. You become a brand new person. A Christian is someone that has Jesus in his heart. A non-Christian is someone that does not have Jesus in his heart. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and live with him and eat with him. Is he in your heart? If he's not, you're not a Christian. If he is, let him live in all the rooms of your heart. And as Jesus lives with us in our hearts, we have this internal fellowship with him. And he goes on to conclude in the next verse. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine and the Father's who sent me. He has said these over and over again. As Jesus lives with us in our hearts, friends, let's never take him for granted. He never takes us for granted. He wants to come and visit us in these special ways in all areas of our lives and develop this intimacy with us, heart to heart. We need to pull away from the world and sin and cultivate this internal spiritual experience between us and him. May God grant that that is the case for all of us here this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have provided this means of spiritual union and communion with you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. But Father, we know that it's not all it should be, and the fault is ours. Therefore, we repent. We ask that you would come and visit us with a sense of holiness, so that we would repent, and also a sense of love, so that our grip on sin would be loosened, and we would put that grip on you by faith. Grant it, Lord, so that we might enjoy regular communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.